Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to what I hope is the final lesson of Ibn Ashir, the Murshid al-Mu'in. We've been going through it. This will be the 17th lesson. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa salatu wa salam wa ala khayril mursalin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Subhanakallahumma la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. So we're in the final section. Ibn Ashir is basically divided up into three main sections. The first section deals with Aqidah. The second section deals with Fiqh, and the Fiqh of the five pillars in specific. And the final section deals with the science of Ihsan or Tasawwuf. And this is the section that we've been talking about for the last lesson and a half. Last time we reached the point of it where he started to talk about perhaps what is the most important element on this path in order, if you want to take it seriously, which is having a sheikh. Sheikh of Tasawwuf. So he said, Rahimahullah, Yashabu Shaykhan Arif al Masalik, Yaqihi fi tariqihi al Mahalik. He accompanies, he keeps the company of, he spends his time with a Sheikh who Arif al Masalik, who knows the ways, knows the paths. Yaqihi, and protects him fi tariqihi, on his way, when he's traveling on the way, from the mahalik, the things which will destroy him. So he mentions a couple of things here. But first thing he says is this word sheikh. The word sheikh in Arabic has lots of meanings. It can mean an old man, it can mean a person of knowledge. But in this case, he's talking about what's called a sheikh murabbi, a sheikh at-tarbiyah, a sheikh who educates, who basically takes the murid, which is what you call somebody who comes and takes a sheikh, from being a child to being an adult. That's what a tarbiyah is, bringing somebody from childhood to adulthood. But this is a sort of a metaphor for what he's doing. He's taking this person from basically no understanding or very little understanding or very little knowledge of Allah and educating him to have a high knowledge of Allah to the potential that he can reach. And not everybody can reach the same level. Some people, just like when you go into education in the modern world, some people will go all the way to having a PhD, two PhDs, three PhDs. They will go on to teach those things themselves. Other people will stop after GCSEs. So, I mean, there's a whole range of people. But people have different levels of potential. The point of this path is not that everybody will become at the level of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that's not possible. Nobody can reach the level of the Anbiya. But we reach to the highest degree of knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the capacity to. So basically, this is what a sheikh does. He takes you up to your highest potential if you are sincere in taking him on. And one of the things they say, if you are sincere in your sheikh, is that you are with him like the dead body is in the hands of the washer. So whatever he does with you, you accept it, because you don't fight back. A dead body doesn't fight back. If it's being washed, it doesn't sort of push back and say, no, don't wash there. It just lets it happen. This is basically, and then one of them said that if you are really serious about taking on a sheikh, you basically ask his permission even before you breathe. Basically, it means that even the things we consider automatic, you have to go to somebody who has knowledge in order that you do it with sincerity and you do it for Allah. Even the things we do automatically, if you do them with intention, they have so much more meaning. Even breathing. This life is a gift from Allah. Each breath that we have is a gift from Allah. If we understand what that breath means and we take it, and we make use of it in order to advance along the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how much more can we get from our lives? So not just the obligations, even the things that we consider automatic, try and get guidance on all of those things, because all of them are actions in the way of Allah. So he protects him on that way from the mahalik. This man, who you can tell if he is somebody trustworthy by a couple of things, just like everybody else, there's a silsila. If you want to take a hadith from somebody, you check who did he narrate it from, and who did that man narrate it from, and who did that man narrate it from, all the way back to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is called a silsila or a chain of narration. And the same thing applies to the science of Tasawwuf. Each sheikh got what he got from somebody, who got what he got from somebody, who got what he got from somebody, and so on back to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had different types of sunnah. He had the sunnah of his actions, which were usually conveyed by the people of madhab, by the people of fiqh, what he did. He had the sunnah of his character, which was conveyed by the people of tasawwuf. So if you want to know what it means to be generous, if you want to know what it means to be courageous, you see somebody who is courageous. You see somebody who's being generous. It's not a theory. It's something which you are with somebody who has that quality and you understand what it is. These people that we call the shuyukh, in a sense, they're people who are simply following the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the highest levels. They are people who you look at them, and he says the next one, they remind you of Allah in the same way that a messenger reminds you of Allah, because they're there to take you along the path to Allah. They're not there to take you to that person. It's not about personality politics. It's not about sort of like thinking this person is the person I should be worshipping. You sort of elevate this person to like people do with celebrities in the modern world. It's nothing to do with that. He is a guide. You're following his directions to get, not to him, but to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like a tariqah is not something that we take as an end in itself, that we have to be part of this tariqah. And this is the most important thing. The tariqah is a path to Allah. So we take somebody who will get us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you have to get a person who is trustworthy. And that's where tariqah comes in, because it's a chain of narration. It's somebody that you know that they have a direct connection back to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They're not inventing this from their own nafs, their own hawa. They have had a teacher who has seen this potential in them and has indicated that this person will have the potential to then teach. But that's not enough. The previous sheikh saying this person has the potential to be the next sheikh is not enough. It's a secondary part to this, which is that the idhn must come to them directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach this knowledge that is part of what's called the ilm ladunni, as he mentions in a minute. This comes straight from Allah. We don't have any of this except by the help of Allah. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. You alone we worship, and you alone we ask for help. This is not something that we can do a certain number of actions and we'll automatically get it. We can't study a textbook, and by the end of that textbook, we will then be a wali of Allah. That's not how it works. You can do all of the actions, but you won't get there unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to you. And he gives it to the people who are truly sincere. So it's all about sincerity at the end of the day. But anyway, these sheikhs are the people who help get us there, because this tariq, this path, as he mentions, has lots of mahalik, lots of things that along the way can completely destroy you, can turn you back, can stop you in your tracks, can make you have to go right back to the beginning again. For example, maybe there's a road, like, let's just take the case of if it's like a road, there's a police block. They're not letting anyone through. How do you get past that? I mean, just as a very crude analogy. If you have somebody who knows the ways and knows where to go because he's passed that way before and he's got past that block, then he can take you past. If you go there on your own and then you think, oh, I don't know how to do this and I'm going to go off in this direction, maybe I'll get there. Who knows where that's going to lead you? This is a straight path. If you go off the path, where are you going to end up? So you need this person to guide you because he's been there before. One other thing about the sheikh, he has this inward knowledge, but how do you judge whether he's somebody worthy of being followed? I said first, the tariqah, second, by his actions. If this person comes to you flying through the sky, Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Habib says, then don't take anything from him unless you see him doing his prayers and fasting the fast and doing all of the things that every Muslim has to do. If he comes to you flying in the sky and then he's drinking alcohol and not praying and doing all this sort of stuff, no matter how many miracles he seems to, even Musaylama, you've heard of Musaylama. In the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, at the end, there were people who started to claim prophethood alongside him. And he contacted the Messenger of Allah and said, let's be brother prophets. I will take this half and you take that half. And he tried to come up with his own Quran and all this various stuff. And he had what looked like miracles, but they were the opposite. Somebody would come to him with an eye that wasn't working, so he would try and heal it. So he spit in the eye like the Messenger of Allah did on occasions, and the other eye would go blind. So something miraculous happened, but it wasn't what he was expected, but it was still something miraculous. A miracle in itself is not something worthy of being followed unless it comes to, as he mentioned earlier in the beginning, to back up something that he says. He says, if I'm lying, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, or if I'm telling the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prove it for me. And then it comes to back up. That's the only time where miracles have a place. But miracles are not why we follow these people. We follow these people because of their rectitude, their right action. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did not need a miracle to follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All he needed was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say it, and he knew it was true, because he never lied. Needing a miracle is already some way down the list. And you'll find that people who say, I want a miracle before I do it, like Quraysh, whatever you give them, they still won't follow you. They'll say, oh, this is trickery, this is magic, this is lies. You've bewitched our eyes, however they said it. So, I mean, it's not about miracles at the end of the day. It's simply about them being a person of right action, them being a person that you know to be trustworthy, and them being within a tariqah, which is sort of like a madhab in a sense with fiqh. It's something that's a proof that they have some basis for what they are saying. يُذَكِّرُهُ اللَّهُ إِذَا رَآهُ, and he reminds him of Allah when he sees him. So there's two other things he says here. He reminds you of Allah, wa yusilul abda ila mawlahu. So he does these two things, Ash-Sheikh. First, whenever you are in his company, even if you're having a cup of tea with him, even if he's telling you a joke, whatever it might be, you are still reminded of Allah. Something about him reminds you of Allah, even if he simply looks at you. Suddenly you recall where you are, and your taqwa increases, and you remember, mashallah, I should. But if you're late for a prayer or whatever, you suddenly are aware of your situation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Simply by being in these people's presence. That's one thing. Shuyukh have these qualities, awliya have these qualities. I mean, there's people who have a certain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can almost see Allah in them. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something that can be encompassed by eyes or anything like this. But it's that reminder, they are a sign of Allah in themselves. Secondly, when you are with them, the slave is taken to his Lord. In other words, if a slave is sincere and he comes to one of these people and he has not got closer to Allah by being with him, then that person won't be a sheikh. Obviously, it depends on sincerity, however. Because sincerity, a person can come to a sheikh and have no sincerity and go nowhere. A person who is sincere, if he goes to a person of Allah, one of these shuyukh, and does not get closer to Allah from the time that he spent to him, then that's an indication that this person is not who he claimed. The mahalik, by the way, that we mentioned, there are lots of the various things that we call like the junood of shaitan, the armies of shaitan, and those are all negative qualities of character that we mentioned before, things like arrogance, things like thinking highly of oneself because of some accomplishment that one has without affirming that it comes from Allah, like Qarun, and all those types of things that we mentioned before, greed, seven deadly sins of the Christians, and all those sorts of things. All of those types of things are mahalik, things that stop you on the way. And as he mentioned before last time, the last of those that a person comes across is love of leadership. Everybody wants to be known. Everybody wants to be appreciated. Everybody wants to be raised up in somebody's eyes. يُحَاسِبُ النَّفْسَ عَلَى الْأَنْفَاسِ وَيَزِنُ الْخَاطِرَ بِالْقُسْطَاسِ. He takes his self to account for every breath. That's what we mentioned before. Every breath that he does, he looks at it, he weighs it up. This is like Sayyidina Umar said, "Hasib nafsaka qabla an tuhasab." Take yourself to account before you are taken to account by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Basically, every action that you are about to embark upon, weigh it up. Bil qustasi, on the weight, on the true scales, with justice, the scales of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Al-Khatir
is like a thought or something that occurs to you. So you weigh up every thought that comes into your mind, every desire, every impulse, and you see whether it's correct and just in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's two, the initial way is to have some knowledge, to know whether that is a good action or a bad action. But obviously things have their degrees. Sometimes things are apparently a bad action, but like in the story of Al-Khidr and Musa, things are not always as they seem, but usually it's very clear cut in terms of the things that are obligatory and the things that are forbidden. So that's the first thing. If you don't know about something, as we mentioned before, if you have no idea about something, then you ask the people of knowledge. If you can't find a person of knowledge, then the best thing to ask, if you are a sincere person who truly desires to get to Allah, is your heart. So you look at this thing you're about to do, and how do you feel about it? Do you feel a heavy weight that that's sort of repelling you from doing that thing, or is your heart pulling you to do it? Because your heart is a tool, the fu'ad. It's a tool of perception, the heart. Very much like the Arabs have two words. For example, they have the ayn and the basar. So basar is often translated as eyes, but it's actually what the eyes do. They see. That's the perception of the eyes is seeing. And you sometimes hear the word sama to refer to ear. Sama is actually what the ears do. They hear. And then for the heart, the word that's usually paired with basar and sam' is fu'ad, which is often just translated as heart, but it also can be seen as the type of perception of the heart. The heart has this fu'ad. It's also basira is another word that you see, the inner sight of the heart. The heart is a tool of perception. It's not just a pump for blood. So it has its own form of perception. So you can present things to your heart as basically the person, the shaheed, the witness who will tell you whether there's something good in it or something bad in it. So if you have no knowledge of this thing, if you can't find anybody to tell you about that thing, then present it to your heart. And your heart will usually give you a course of action, if you're sincere, that will guide you in the right direction. So it says, yuhasibu nafsaka, but every course of action that you do, you weigh it up. And then even at the end of the day, after you've done it, you then sort of weigh up what you did in the course of that day. And then if anything needs forgiveness, then you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness to start the next day with a fresh slate. وَيَحْبَضُ الْمَفْرُودَ رَأْسَ الْمَالِ. So he says here, and you safeguard mafrood, what is obligatory, the fard, which is your رَأْسَ الْمَالِ, which is your capital. So when you do business, you basically have a capital that you make use of, and then by making use of that capital, you have profit. Basically, but without that capital, you can't profit unless you engage in riba, which is a profit that has no benefit to it. So basically, in order for you to progress, you have to have this capital that you make use of. You can't do anything if you've ignored the faraid. And simply, if you're somebody who sits in a room doing lots of dhikr of Allah but doesn't do his five prayers, that's not going to get you anywhere. It's basically like you're adding the nawafil, which is the next bit, the extras, onto a black hole. It just sucks it all away as if there was nothing there. So you will have nothing. So the tasawwuf, the first requirement, I think I mentioned this in the first one we did, is the fara'id of the deen have to be in place. Because in a sense, the ihsan, the things that you do here, are all the nawafil. The famous hadith of Qursi, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَدْتُهُ إِلَيَّ. My slave cannot come near to me be anything more beloved to me than the things I have made obligatory on him. Very, very famous hadith Qursi. And then he says here, وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ. My slave continues to get nearer and nearer to me by the nawafil, by the extras. This is after the Faraid are in place, until, as he says, I become that the hand with which he strikes, the eyes with which he sees, the ears with which he hears, and the foot with which he walks, and so on and so on. So basically, you start off with the Faraid. So what does this mean? It means that if you're in a time where lots of the Faraid are not being practiced, because one of the things of this deen is if something is a fard kifaya, is a fard on all of us as a whole, but is not being done by anyone, it becomes a fard ayn, an obligatory fard. It means it's something that is part of this capital. So if we're living in a time when many of the faraid are not being done, part of the path of tasawwuf is to go and make sure those things are done. Which is why in the history of the Islam, you'll find that when the Muslim lands reached a level of corruption where many parts of the deen were abandoned, the first people to step up were the people of the tariqas. And they abandoned their dhikrs. They didn't continue to just stay in their zawiyas. They came out of their zawiyas and they joined the armies and they attacked until they created a situation where the deen could be established properly again. So they became almost the people of the outward, as opposed to the people of the inward. But it wasn't, because there's no separation between outward and inward. You can't have that thing we're talking about, the inward, unless you've combined your qalb and your qalib, as they call it, your outer shell and your inner being are acting in unison. You can't do wudu if you're, or it's pointless to do ghusl or wudu if you're standing in feces up to your neck. It's not going to do you any good. You'll simply become impure straight away again. So, I mean, that's the situation. So you have to remove all of that outward filth so that you can become inwardly pure again. So, I mean, the fact that it's the capital means that that is the thing in a time where it's not being practiced that we have to focus on if we are people of tariqah. And that's what the sheikhs pull you towards. Then he says here, وَالنَّفْلُ رِبْحُهُ بِهِ يُوَالِي. And then the nafl, the nawafil, the extras. This word nafl is also used in the Quran, like anfal, which is like the spoils or the booty of war. But that indicates what's referring to there is the extras that you get on top of the fighting, which in fact was why they say the anfal, just as a side note, those anfal are on top of the spoils of war. They're not the actual spoils of war, which is called ghanima. They are part of the fifth, which the leader of the Muslims decides to give extra to the people who are involved if he wants to. Anyway, that's a side issue. The nafl, the nawafil, the extras that he talks about here, the things like dhikr of Allah, doing dhikr of Allah sitting in the zawiyas and doing plenty of what our imam was talking about, sitting and reflecting on the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you know, doing lots of prayers in the night and fasting the days of Shawwal and so on and so forth. All of these various things, he says, are the ribh, are the profit that you get from that capital. And they follow on from it. Bihi yuwali. You follow on from the capital. The capital's there, then you can profit from it. But we have to make use of the capital. وَيُكْثِرُ الذِّكْرَ بِصَفْوِ لُبِّهِ. And he, the person on this path, the person who's taken this sheikh, does plenty of dhikr, remembrance of Allah, remembrance of Allah on the tongue, remembrance of Allah, بِصَفْوِ لُبِّهِ, with his heart being completely pure, so with a pure intention. Dhikr has the dual meaning in Arabic of what you say on the tongue and what you remember in the mind or the heart. So this is the combination here, is when you remember Allah, you can simply, it can be a litany of things you say on your tongue. You just automatically say, for example, you walk into the mosque and you say a dua, you walk out of the mosque, you say a dua, you walk into your home, you say a dua, all these types of things, like, can be on automatic pilot, or they can be with intention, with presence, knowing what you are saying, saying it in order to please Allah with a pure heart, with nothing else in there. Your core is purely for Allah. It's not, you're not doing it in order for people to see that person is a tremendous dhakir, somebody who remembers Allah a lot. So it's pure. It's for Allah alone. وَالْعَوْنُ فِي جَمِيعِ ذَا بِرَبِّهِ. And the help in all of this is from his Lord. So this is the most important thing, as I mentioned before, is to realize that none of this is earned by you. It's not down to you. It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you tawfiq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the success to do it. You can only remember Allah because Allah has elected you, chosen you to be one of those who remember him. You can only pray because Allah has chosen you to be one of those who prays. All of these things, if you do things with that understanding, then your being will be flooded with shukr, with thankfulness. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you. He has put you in this place where you are able to do these things. And the secret to advancing swiftly on the path is to have this shukr at your core. Because when you're doing it purely out of thanks to Allah, that he's given you this and now you're doing it because he's given it to you and you want to show your thanks to him for his gift to you, the path can be traversed extremely quickly. Of course, you never quite get to the end because there's always further that you can go. But people can race along it. You see somebody who comes and spends a week with the sheikh who really gets it. And suddenly the sheikh has made him his muqaddim, person he puts forward. Somebody else has been there for 20 years, can't understand how this other guy has come and in 1 week outstripped him. But that's the way it happens. Because if you have shukr, if you have pure thankfulness for what Allah's found, and you understand that it's all by his help. يُجَاهِدُ النَّفْسَ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So this is not an easy path. As they say, the Jannah is surrounded by makarih. The Jannah is surrounded by difficult things. This is a path of jihad, struggle. And the struggle against yourself is the hardest thing because it's the thing that seems to have the most reality in this world, the thing that has most power over you, the thing that can dictate to you more than anything else what you do is yourself. It's the hardest enemy in many ways. I mean, we're not saying that you sort of become a non-person, that you try and turn into a rock or a vegetable and you kill yourself in that way. It means that you fight it so that it doesn't dictate to you what you do. You are the one who dictates to it, and you're only dictating to it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is you're doing it to please him. So he's become the hand with which you strike and the foot with which you walk. So basically you're doing it for him. You're not doing it in order to gratify some sense within yourself. It's a very difficult station to reach. They call it fana when you succeed in ridding yourself of that, which is annihilation. But that's not the end of the story. That's when you most need a sheikh, because if you start to remove yourself from the equation, then you start to think, well, what's the point of doing any of these actions in this world? So people can then come majdoob, where they sort of become lost in Allah and they sort of abandon action completely. But that's not how it is, because that's not the example. It's not getting rid of it. It's becoming the master of it rather than it being the master of you in many ways. لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So you do this purely for the Lord of all the worlds. وَيَتَحَلَّى بِمَقَامَاتِ الْيَقِينَ. And you adorn yourself. يَتَحَلَّى. There's two things in tasawwuf they call takhalli and tahalli. Takhalli is when you rid yourself of all of those negative characteristics like we mentioned before, greed, pride, and so on and so forth. Tahalli is when you replace them with their opposites. So instead of discontent, for example, you have contentment with the decree of Allah. Instead of hatred, you have a love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and love of what he's created and so on and so forth. So all of these various different things, but the only way you can know these things is by having defeated their opposites. Because if you don't know what the opposite is, how will you recognize it when you have the other thing? You know it by it not being that, in a sense. So you can you if you know the opposite of something, you can know its opposite, basically. So basically, there's a famous hadith: if if mankind never did wrong actions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would cause them to do wrong actions so they could return to him. So he could show his forgiveness. Forgiveness, in a sense, requires people to have done something that requires forgiving. We're all human beings. We're never going to achieve absolute perfection, apart from in terms of the pinnacle of the possibilities is the messengers who never made wrong actions. But apart from that, no other human being is absolutely safe from wrong action. So I mentioned some of these maqamat, some of these stations of yaqeen, of certainty. And certainty, you know, is like replaceable. You have doubts, then you can, if you remove the doubts, then you can get certainty. So in a sense, to achieve certainty, you have to know what doubt is. But anyway, he goes here, khawf. I'm going to go into these. Fear, raja, hope, shukr, thankfulness. And you know, all of these, in order to have fear of Allah, you have to have discarded fear of creation and fear of provision and so on and so forth. In order to have hope of Allah, you have to have discarded hope in creation and thinking that creation can provide you with things. In order to have shukr, you have to have got rid of ingratitude, expecting things to be due to you because of who you are. Sabr, you have to, rather than be quick to anger and let things overcome you, situations, you are able to move through them and understand that they don't affect. In fact, many of the things that seem bad in this creation are actually, I mean, even if you look at created things, for example, the best novelists and the best poets, their ability to write those things was often shaped by traumatic things that happened to them. So something that was seemed to be a terrible thing that happened to them actually was the source of their biggest gift. I mean, as they say, every cloud has a silver lining, but sometimes that silver lining is greater than the cloud. So, I mean, if you have an understanding of the things that happen to us, there's a famous thing that they say that if somebody was to realize how much all of those difficult things meant in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would wish they could come back and every possible difficult thing that could happen, all of their children and all of their parents and everybody would die before them so they could experience that grief that would make and then get that sabr that would mean they could have a higher station. I mean, if you really understood how these things work. Tawbah. Like we mentioned at the beginning, so you hear the tawbah is not something that you just do at the beginning and then leave it. It continues right through. You're always turning to Allah. And the more you turn to Him, He turns to you. Zuhud, we mentioned that earlier as well. We said it was, it's often translated as doing without Zuhud. But it's more, it doesn't mean that you basically live on the street and have no roof over your head and wear rags and eat bread and water and eat bread and drink water and that's it. No, it's meaning that the things that you have in this world, they don't have a control over your heart. You can have them, and if they're not there, it doesn't matter. You can drink water one day and you're perfectly happy. You can drink the nicest juice the next day and you're perfectly happy. You're not, when the day you're drinking water, you're not saying, oh, I wish I had this one. And the day you're drinking the juice, you're not thinking, I wish I was drinking water. I mean, it can go both ways. As the Bani Israel, you got the manna wa salwa. They got all of this wonderful food that was straight from the Jannah for them. And yet they wanted the opposite. So they wanted the things that grew from the earth, like the lentils and onions and all those types of things. Because they weren't content. One of the things about as we're going to come to the next one here, he says here, riba, just in a couple of lines. Well, first, tawakkul. We mentioned that before. It was early as well. Relying on Allah and not relying on anybody else. Any need that you have, you turn to Him. Ridha, being content with whatever happens to you. If you're in the sun, you don't wish that you were in the rain. If you're in the rain, you don't wish you're in the sun. Wherever you are, wherever Allah has placed you, you are happy with that. That doesn't mean that, you know, if you're in a difficult situation, you don't try and move, but you don't feel discontent to Allah and feel that you have been wronged by your qadr, by being placed in that place. And mahabbah, love of Allah, and love of what Allah loves. Love of the things Allah loves, love of the people Allah loves, love of the actions Allah loves, love of the deen Allah loves. Yastuqul shahidahu, he believes, he sees the truth of his shahid bil mu'amala, and the shahiduhu is, often the word shahid means a proof. The shahid is also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's the one who sees us. But in this particular case, he's just continuing along his path. He yarda bima qaddarahu al-ilahu. So it means the same thing here. He's content with what the qaddara, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made as part of his qadr. So he's happy with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done with him, and he's happy with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for him. يَصِيرُ إِنْدَ ذَاكَ عَارِفًا بِهِ. By all of this, he becomes somebody who has knowledge of Allah. So by understanding all of these things, adorning yourself with all of these qualities of character and removing all of their opposites, you achieve what we call ma'rifah, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And knowing is, you know, when you know something, it's not the same as sort of believing something in English. Believing something is thinking something's likely. In the English parlance, I believe it's true. You don't know it, but ma'rifah is you have a knowledge. There's a witnessing here. You know it for in every ounce of your being is aware of this fact. There is a witnessing involved in this type of knowledge. Arifan bihi billah hurran, you are free. You can only be a free person once you become a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So once you give everything over to him, nothing else has any power over you, and you're free of everything else. And in this existence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not within existence, so everything in this existence has no power over you. You're completely free once you've given yourself over as a slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is proved that whatever the people of Allah need in any particular case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to them in an instance. There's so many indications of this happening. There are too many to count throughout the history of the Muslims, and it happened with the companions all of the time as well. You have impossible situations where, you know, you'd have a handful of companions and they would be fighting a huge army, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would cause something like at Badr, where the storm came the previous night and it made it impossible for the Quraysh to move towards them or use their horses, and the Muslims came and everything was firm underfoot for them, and their enemy could scarcely move. And then all of the angels came alongside the Muslims and were witnessed by the Quraysh, and it filled their hearts with fear and so on and so forth. All of these things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make happen because they were people who were free. And so nothing in this world had any power over them. And so the world served them. وَغَيْرُهُ خَلَى مِنْ قَلْبِهِ. So, and other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have any place in his heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given two hearts to the human being. So if your heart is occupied by the dunya, everything you desire is the dunya, is this world, then there's not place for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it means removing love of this world or attachment to this world from your heart, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then comes in, because your only thing that you want in your heart is Allah. فَحُبُّهُ الْإِلَهُ فَحَبَّهُ الْإِلَهُ وَاصْطَفَاهُ لِحَضْرَةِ الْقُدُّوسِ وَاجْتَبَاهُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by you doing all of this, the same moment that you have been moving towards him, he's coming towards you. Every step you take to Allah, he takes 10 steps towards you. So by your having love of Allah, Allah has love of you, and he chooses you to be those in his presence, those who are with him in every moment. It's a tremendous awareness and a tremendous power. And this continues after we go to the next world, where you can be in a place where you are in the istafa. Istafa means the same thing as ikhtara or ijtaba. You see, there's another word here, wajtabahu. They all basically mean the same thing, which is to choose, to sift out. Safa is like you sift. So you basically have a, you know, when people go and try and find gold in the rivers, they pick all of the seabed and all of the little sand, and they dish and all, and sifts out all of the rubbish and the best bits remain. In a sense, this is what happens to the Muslim who follows this path, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sifts him until he becomes the safwa, the best chosen, the chosen few who remain in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Quddus, one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So basically, that's the end of this book. He has a few lines to explain that. He says, "Lal-qadru navman," that is the amount, navman in poetry, in terms of lines of poetry. "La yafi," this, so hada, this qadr, this amount of navm, of poetry, "la yafi bil-ghali bil-ghaya," does not completely cover everything that needs to that can be covered. But وَفِي الَّذِي ذَكَرْتُهُ كِفَايَةً, but in what I have mentioned, there is enough. So it's not exhaustive, he said. What I have presented to you here in these lines of poetry that we have been studying doesn't cover everything in the deen, but it's enough for you to be getting on with. If you understand what I have taught you here, what I have said to you here, then you'll have the basics covered. So this was basically a text that anybody, even people who had no ability to read and write, could learn the basics of their deen very easily by memorizing it. 300 lines is not a huge, or 300 or so lines is not a huge amount. So he produced it in this poetic form to make it easy for people to get their hands on the basics. And he says here, أَبْيَاتُهُ أَرْبَعَةُ عَشْرَةٌ تَصِلْ مَعْ ثَلَاثَمِيَّةَ عَدَدَ الرُّسُلِ. So the number of lines that we have here are 14. When you add them to 300, it is the number of the messengers. So he says here, I chose to make this poem, 314 lines, and this line that preceded this one was the 314th. He's actually got another, so maybe he makes it 318 if you include his lines of explaining. But he says, I chose 314 lines because that is the number of messengers that are mentioned in a hadith, of that there were 314 messengers. So he's trying to say that, you know, there is some significance to the number that I chose here. So he says he chose it for that reason. And he سَمَّيْتُهُ بِالْمُرْشِدِ الْمُعِينِ عَلَى الضُّرُورِ مِنْ عُلُومِ الدِّينِ, and I called it the helpful guide to what is necessary in terms of the sciences of the deen. So as I've mentioned a number of times, what this indicates is that everything he mentions here in terms of aqidah, the things that you have to believe, and as we mentioned at the beginning, though he mentions believing in Allah and believing in the sifat, you have to know the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and believing in the messenger, and believing in his sifat, and believing in his attributes. All of that is necessary to know, to have a level of belief that includes the attributes, as well as simply believing in Allah and his messenger without understanding the attributes. Secondly, all of the five pillars that he mentions here, the prayer, the shahada, which is the aqidah, the prayer, and what precedes that in terms of wudu, zakat, hajj, fasting, all of these things, it's necessary for every Muslim to know them. It's a daruri. And finally, it means that the sciences of tasawwuf, all of these things he mentions about tasawwuf, are necessary. It's not an extra, even though it is nawafil. It's not an extra. It's part of the basic package because it's all one thing. As soon as you're properly doing the fara'id, the obligations, with the right intention, you will automatically continue on to the extra things, because you will understand why you are doing these things in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks of you, and what he wants of you, and more. So it's necessary. It's not an optional extra. It's not a cherry on top of your cake that your cake is fine without it. If you abandon it, you're in danger of losing those original things because you're not making use of your capital. If you just leave your capital and don't make use of it, that's when capitals tend to shrink. If anybody has ever had a business, if you simply get a sum and you just put it to one side, especially in the day of modern day of inflation, you'll see that it will steadily get less and less and less and less. So you can't just do the faraid and hold on to it and leave it at that. Majority of us can't do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give some people the capacity to do that. But for most of us, if we're not moving forward, we're moving backwards. And the way to move forward is to continue along the path and to do these extra bits that are included in the science of the ihsan. فَأَسْأَلُ النَّفْعَ بِهِ عَلَى الدَّوَامِ. So he finishes by making a dua. And we can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has answered his dua by the fact that we're sitting here learning this poem. He says, I ask Allah to benefit people by it, عَلَى الدَّوَامِ, going, moving forward forever, continuing on from this moment forth. فَأَسْأَلُ النَّفْعَ بِهِ عَلَى الدَّوَامِ مِنْ رَبِّنَا. I ask our Lord for nafa, for benefit, to continue to be given by what I've written here. Bijahi Sayyidil Anami, by the jah, by the status, by the degree of the Messenger of Allah, the greatest, the Lord of mankind, which is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said in a famous hadith that he was the Lord of mankind. He is the pinnacle of mankind. And this is an indication to something which is called tawassul, which is, you'll often find in the books of dua. When you make a dua, if you make a dua by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, like when you ask somebody for something, if you ask them by something that they love, you do so in order that that dua is more likely to be answered. And the same applies with asking by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the highest thing, what he loves the most. So if you ask by the Messenger of Allah, our du'as are more likely to be answered. So this thing of asking bijahi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is called tawassul, is definitely accepted in the deen. I know there are some groups of people who try and tell you, yeah, it's not accepted to ask by the status of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or any of these things. But it is fully acceptable. And it was done by the companions themselves of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's mentioned by one of the great alims of his time here, where he finishes his poem by doing tawassul of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qad intaha, it is finished. He says here, walhamdu lillahi al-azim, and praise be to Allah, the azim, the great, the mighty, the vast. Sallallahu wa sallama ala al-hadi al-kareem, and peace and blessings be upon the guide, the generous guide, the noble guide. So I just want to finish with that he basically starts and finishes in the same way. He started this by saying hamd, praise on Allah, and salat on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he finished by saying hamd, praise of Allah, and salat on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Basically, any action, as we mentioned in the beginning of this, of the bal, of importance that you do in life, or any dua that you make, there is a tried and tested way of increasing the likelihood of it being answered, and that is to make it like a sandwich. You start with praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and salat of his messenger. So it's like the bread, the butter, and then you put your fillings, whatever you want in there, if it's in, and then you finish with the butter and the bread. Praise of Allah and salat on the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everything included between that has a far greater likelihood of being answered or coming to fruition than something which does not have that. That's one of the secrets of existence that is well known amongst the people of Allah, well known amongst the people of knowledge, and something that every one of us should endeavor to do. Which is, that's why whenever we finish a gathering, we finish with salawat and the Messenger of Allah's lesson, and whenever we start in the same way. And that's also why we finish with the Fatiha. That's hamd. And we start with saying Alhamdulillah when we start. So we should finish in that way, I think, unless there's any questions. I mean, this is a sort of not an easy area to ask questions. As I said, it's not something which can be taught through textbooks. It's something that is experienced and tasted by embarking upon this path and by taking on this sheikh and by spending company of the people who are doing the same thing.
A question now with regards to potentially, I mean, I don't know, I've heard it from somewhere that over the course of your lifetime, you shouldn't just follow one sheikh, but you know, multiple sheikh to negate any possible issues that stem from just one. Is that a true position?
Not really. So unless you have doubts about the person that you're with. But if you find somebody whose heart you feel at rest with and he fulfills all the conditions that we mentioned, you stick with him.
Mm-hmm. And then only in tasawwuf or all the other
in anything. If you're going to pick and choose from fiqh, taking from here and there, you'll end up with something which is unrecognizable from the deen of Allah. You say, right, I'll take this bit from so-and-so, and I'll take that bit from so-and-so, and they're all coming from different perspectives or following a different set of teachers who are following a different set of guidelines. And you could end up, as we, with the example of wudu, if you take the position, for example, of Imam al-Shafi'i, that you don't have to wipe the whole head, you can just wipe a portion of the head. When you wipe your head in wudu, and you take the position of Imam Malik, that you don't say the Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim in the Fatiha, but Imam Malik considered it part of the Fatiha. And Imam Shafi'i said that there is no prayer without the Fatiha, which means the whole Fatiha. So if you do the Fatiha according to Imam Malik and wudu according to Imam Shafi'i, your prayer wouldn't be valid neither. You've mixed and choose, you know, you've taken bits that are invalid in one. You could do it the other way around and make things more valid, but you've chosen the way around that would make it invalid in both, if you were purely sticking to one.
But how about following someone who is really a good muhaddith and you follow them for this?
But then you're taking from him hadith.
Yeah.
So you don't take the science of hadith from your sheikh of tasawwuf. Okay. You don't take your science of tasawwuf from your sheikh of hadith, unless he happens to be both. You know, there are specializations, and you whatever knowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to somebody, you take that from them. So you have lots of teachers in terms of if you're all of the different types of things you're trying to learn. So people would travel to get knowledge, because especially hadith, certain people would have that hadith and they wouldn't have it anywhere else, for example. But that isn't the same way with a sheikh of tasawwuf, because he's more like your doctor. And if you've got a skilled doctor who knows you well, and then you go to somebody who has no knowledge of you, you're unlikely to get a better treatment from that person, unless he has a far higher level of understanding. All right, is there any questions of those online?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much, first of all, for the lessons. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward us for all of the attendees, and without any diminishment, to reward you for conveying the message. It was really good. What are your recommendations regarding this book? Should I memorize it, or should I keep reading it over and over again? Or what is the standard methodology in the Maliki Madhab?
I do recommend memorizing it, although I can't remember it fully myself. One of the things you can memorize and then you can lose it, but just by the process of memorizing it, it does strengthen your knowledge of all of the things we've discussed. So it's a very, very good thing to memorize, and it's not that difficult. If you can say memorize 5 lines a day, 5 times a week or something, you can do it in just over a year or two. So it's not impossible. And it's very, very good. And you know, there's lots of different shuruh on it. And sometimes one teacher can explain things in a way that you understand better than another teacher. So the more widely you learn from this, because now we've studied it together, you've studied it with a teacher, you can go straight to the books, and you already have some basis upon which to read those books.
Yes, this was basically my second question. And now, are we able to now at least assess the commentaries of this book independently from teacher, because we actually covered the whole book with you?
I mean, yes, it's enough. So obviously then there's the problem of language.
Oh, right.
If somebody has the language to read a book, then, but now we've gone through it together, definitely people are capable. We used to do that in the Qaraweeh, and we would read something, and then our teachers would suggest to us that we go and read other sources of it after having studied it with him.
Okay. And what are the next plans for the Maliki track?
So we're going to go firstly to a book of Tawheed, inshallah, the Jawharat Tawheed.
Okay.
And then that's Imam al-Laqani. We're going to go through that. I think we'll start that in about 2 weeks' time. Then after that, we'll decide on the next one. But At some point, we'll have to do a book that involves some mu'amalat, inshallah. But before that, we might do al-akhdari to go in more in depth in prayer and wudu and things like that. There was talk also of doing the waraqat and things like that. So we'll have to see how things are. I'm not a big fan of going into usul until people have solidified their grasp of fiqh. But we might do that because it's a very simple text that just gives you an idea of what the usul you are trying to do. So that's another possibility, inshallah.
Isn't that Shafi'i text, waraqat?
Yeah, but there's a Maliki sharh on it. So.
Oh, okay. No. Jazakallah.
Yeah, that's an example. Are there any more questions online before we call it a day? Okay, well, before we finish, first we'd like to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward Ibn Ashir for writing this book and for providing us with this wonderful means of learning our deen. And all of those who have transmitted this to us, we'll ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward them and give them an increase in their station with him and give them light and barakah in their graves. And all of those who've transmitted the deen to us, our own teachers, and our own parents, and all of those people in our communities who continue to transmit, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward them all and to join our hearts together and to make all of our endeavors to make this deen something practiced and real in our age come to fruition. Mm-hmm. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in love of his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and love of his Quran and love of all that he brought to us. Mm-hmm. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to join our hearts together. Mm-hmm. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin abdika wa rasulika nabiyil ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdinas siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladhina an'amta alayhim. Ghayril maghdubi alayhim wa ladh-dhallin. Amin. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. السلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته
No, 2 weeks inshallah. Yeah, we'll reconvene in 2 weeks inshallah.